Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the bulletin's kind of a mess. That was Psalm 13, not Psalm 22. That was not John 16, verse 48 through 59, because there's no 16, 48 through 59. It was John 16, 7 through 15. And that is all the fault of my secretary and firing them. I don't have a secretary. It's my fault. So, yeah, did it in a hurry. We are finishing up our series on the Trinity as we looked this summer at each person of the Trinity and how they're involved in healing. How they're involved in, and healing in the Bible is kind of synonymous. I mean, it's used interchangeably with salvation. Healing is a first fruit. It's a picture of salvation. Salvation itself is a type of healing, a healing of the sickness of sin and death, and they're kind of interchangeable. Jesus will, as he heals somebody, say, "Your sins are forgiven. Rise up and walk." And that's like, what, you know, are those two connected, or you know, what's he doing there? And so we've been looking at this passage in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, where Paul lays out, in some ways, the different roles that each of the persons of the Trinity have. We talked about the first week, way back, what seems like 30 years ago in June, about God the Father and how God the Father predestines. He undergirds. He's like this river that's kind of taking us through our life, that when we wonder, Is all of this like rooted in something? I mean, is all this anchored in something? We look and we see this definite foreknowledge and plan of God. That you and I are not just tossed randomly to and fro, but we are actually being carried along in a current of God, and His will. In the midst of our lives. And last month, Father Stu talked about God the Son, that God the Son, Christ, accomplishes our healing through what Paul says in verse 7 of the Ephesians passage. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. And tonight we talk about how the Holy Spirit applies this healing. And the main thing I want to talk about tonight is that, for me, growing up, the way that I pictured the Holy Spirit was like, He's like this, this outlet, you know, that you just plug into. If you do the right thing, you know, or if you have the right prayer or something, He's like this, but He's not like the outlet, you know, that you use a normal plug on. He's like the one you have to buy, and get installed when you buy a Tesla. You remember when you bought a Tesla? Just kidding. I mean, maybe some of you do, but and that's great. But my neighbor, I remember, he got a Tesla, and I quickly hid my car in the garage, right? But he got one, and he was like, "Yeah, I mean, it's no big deal. It's a Tesla." But also, I had to get a whole new thing installed in my garage because it won't take enough power. You know, you're like, "Cool." You know, I don't know, whatever. And it, you know, cause it's like, it had to have so much power, right? That was the Holy Spirit. It's like, it's more power, you know, and just plug in, you know, and go to the right, you know, for me, it was like youth camp. You plugged right in and you were there and you had all the power in the world. You'd always hear about other people that whenever they had an issue, they just plugged into the Holy Spirit and boom, it's like resolved, like immediately. And you're like, how do I get that? You know, and look, God does show up in power in our lives at times. Many of you have long-standing histories in the healing ministry of God showing up in power. But what I want to say tonight is that power is most clearly manifested in the work of the Holy Spirit in His preaching to us. This is what Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is going to come and do. He doesn't say that the Holy Spirit is just going to give you power for the sake of power. He says in verse 13, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me. He will glorify me. In other words, it's that the Spirit's job is to come and indwell our hearts that we might hear the gospel and, shockingly enough, believe it. And I think sometimes we maybe don't think, maybe it's because we don't talk about the gospel in its insanity or its foolishness, is the word Paul would use, enough to know, to think, well, because we're so in it, we're like, well, who wouldn't believe it? But it's crazy. I mean, it's crazy that someone who you've never met, you've just heard about, came, lived and died, and he died a death that was invented in order to erase people from existence. Like there were, picture like Braveheart, like a nice heroic death, like being drawn and quartered, you know, it's not exactly nice, but you know, it's like this cinematic moment, freedom, you know, and it's like beautiful. And like there are those deaths in history. There are noble deaths that they would give to, you know, other emperors or other kings. Like, yeah, we're going to have to kill you, but we're going to make it nice and clean. And it'll be, everyone will be like, that was, you know, golf clap or something like that. But a crucifixion was meant to do the exact opposite. It was meant for Rome, specifically, it was most often used against people who rebelled against the power of Rome. And it was meant to reestablish without any question the power and might of Rome. I mean, it was meant it was basically Rome saying, you thought that you could rise up against us. Look who's in charge now. You are nailed to a cross. And actually, the soldiers who would oversee these crucifixions were so good at it, they could keep people alive as long as they wanted to. It was a way of them saying, we are in control. And whoever is up on this cross, and especially the leader of some revolution, it was for all their people to look at and go, this was the guy you were going to follow? I mean, look at him. We're totally in control of this whole situation. And the person, when they died, most often, most of the time, they would be left up there to rot, and they would just decompose right there. They were erased from existence. They were erased from history. We don't know the names of we don't know the names of people who were crucified. And shockingly enough, around 30 to 50 AD, all of a sudden this movement starts up, where they say, it's actually this one who was crucified, who is the Son of God and is the King of the entire world, which is the stupidest thing that anyone's ever said in the history of the world, unless it's true. And so the question became for the early church, how will people ever believe this? And this is why Jesus is saying, it will be good for you for me to leave so that the advocate will come. Because when the advocate comes, you are going to find yourself believing this. When if he wasn't here, you wouldn't believe it. So the main thing that the Holy Spirit does first and foremost is that he preaches to us. He takes messages from preachers who are sinners themselves. And a mess. And who have a mess of a, you know, I've got a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 1-year-old. I mean, good Lord, my house is chaotic. He takes messages from people like me or other clergy or your parents in all of their mess. And he translates it. He brings it right into our heart where we're like, I don't know why I believe this guy, but I do. I believe him. I believe him when he says that Jesus is who he said he was. And I find myself trusting that. So he preaches to us. The second thing that the Ephesians passage says that he does is that he seals us for redemption. Paul says it in verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, again, going back to this is about hearing the gospel. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That there is something about the Holy Spirit, when we're given the Holy Spirit, we are given it, it becomes a seal over our life. It's like the things that you see in the mall or at places where it says like break glass in case of fire, you know, like it's what that thing, whatever is behind it, the fire extinguisher or the I don't know, whatever it is, it's sealed. It's like no one can get this. We don't want anyone to get it, because if anyone gets it, they'll run off with it and then, you know, we'll have it, you know, or you seal an envelope to say, no one will open this until it gets to its destination, right? The contents, when something is sealed, the contents in whatever has been sealed are protected. They are secured. They cannot be touched. They cannot be changed. They cannot be meddled with. Once you seal an envelope and send it in an official document, it's sent in. No one, the mailman can't open, break the seal open, change the wording. Well, no, actually, you're buying a house instead of selling. Or, you know, like, no, once it's sealed, it's set. And what Paul is saying is that the Holy Spirit is a seal over your life. Which means that you, in the midst of this world, have been sealed. You've been put away. The way Paul will say it later is that you've been hidden with Christ. That your life is hidden with him. It is safe. It's secure. It cannot be touched. That your righteousness, your true life, the life that you will have in all eternity, is not sitting there where you're like having to write it out and you're trying to, well, that was a bad weekend, so I'm going to try to, I'll get better next weekend. No. Once you profess faith in Christ, your life, your righteousness, your hope, your identity, your healing is sealed away in heaven forever. It cannot be touched. It cannot be changed. It cannot be dealt with. God can't open it up and go, made a mistake on that one. Cross them out, you know, make some changes here and there. No. God is saying, no. Seal that one away. No matter what happens to them, this thing is set. This thing is secure. The deal has been struck. And I don't care if they start to feel like the lending's not coming through. I've made this agreement. I've made this deal. I shook hands. I signed on the bottom line. Put that away. Which means that you and I can walk through life with this certain amount of hope that whatever it is that's going on in your life, whatever deep pain is happening in your life, and whatever has happened to you, whatever health issues you're going through, whatever issues with your children are happening, whatever issues with your marriage or your second marriage or whatever, whatever issues begin to bubble up. And what happens when those things bubble up is we begin to wonder, is this a sign that God is really done with me now? Is this a sign that God has turned his back on me? Is this a sign that ultimately I am alone? And I am just left to deal with this on my own. What we have in the promise of the Holy Spirit is know that my life, my real life, the life that will be mine someday, is guaranteed. And the guarantor of that is God himself. That he has made promises for me that nothing in this world can ever touch. And nothing that you do can ever revoke, and nothing that your children do can ever find their way outside of. They have been sealed in him. And what you and I do is we just pray that. Get me through this life, that I might see that seal broken open. That I might see that life face to face, as Paul says, sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. It's a promise that in the midst of this life, though you might run into all kinds of suffering and pain, that your life And your health and your healing and your hope and your righteousness has been assured. that God has promised it, and he will not go back on his word. And so whatever it is that brought you in tonight, know that in the present, God is deeply concerned with it. And he has sent his spirit that even now in the midst of whatever it is you're going through, you can know that God loves you. That there's never been a single moment of your life that he took his eye off you. That there's no path you could walk in which he has not walked. That he's not walking beside you. Amen.